nostro maestro.
All right, let's prepare ourselves for our study. Few and the mighty. Gideon, God just kept breaking down his numbers. I guess that's what God's doing to us. Just keep breaking down our numbers. He doesn't worry about the numbers. This way we know it's his glory, not ours. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to our study, the power and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, whom we are totally dependent upon for the understanding of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our human life. We thank you for our spiritual life that we have in Christ. We must be constantly alert and warned about the diligence of living in the power of the Spirit and growing in the knowledge of Christ. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see tonight. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 7 December 1941, 7 December 2011. Been called December 7, 1941. It's been called the Day of Infamy. What that means is it's a day of public disgrace, criminal activity, infamous, disgraceful. What happened on this day? December the 7th, 1941, did indeed wake up America as to what was going on in the world before it was really too late. And we are very blessed about what the outcome of World War II in this country. It could have very easily gone the other way. Had the demon-possessed Hitler decided to go toward England instead of Russia, I think it would have been much different. But fortunately, he decided to invest a lot of personnel and finances and things going toward Russia. But America did wake up. And then we have what happened on 9/11. And this date woke up America partly. I say partly because while we've manned our airports and it has not reoccurred since 01, we have miserably not identified the enemy. If you don't identify the enemy, you're in real trouble. And we refuse to see the Muslims are the enemy. We just simply refuse to. In fact, we are so blind, self-deceived, they are not the enemy, is what we're told. Well, they are, but we're not going to learn that lesson. But that's about America. We're Christians, and we must learn something from these two dates in American history. 7 December 1941, 11 September 2001. And I just want to spend a moment in respect of the men and women who were in Pearl Harbor, around Pearl Harbor, and all of our armed forces, especially at that time. Talk about spiritual alertness that we ought to be under. This is individual responsibility to be alert in the spiritual life. In a way, we could say it's individual responsibility to be alert in a nation, but it's for the whole society as a whole. But as far as spiritual alertness, it's for each of us individually to stay constantly alert in our spiritual life. I want to go through a few passages that just to remind us on this celebration or memorial of 7 December 1941. And the first thing is, we should always be alert in regard to the coming of the Lord. That is for us the rapture. Look at Matthew chapter 24, 42 a moment. Matthew 24, verse 42. Verse 42 says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. This is also paralleled in Matthew chapter 25, 13. But the point here is simply, and we're told to keep our eyes looking up and in other ways, but I like this one because it says be on alert. Even we can be called home at any time. The point is, you want to be fulfilling your mission. You want to be walking in the power of the Spirit. Secondly, we are to be alert as living the Spirit-filled life. Living, walking in the Holy Spirit. Loving as Jesus Christ loves. And we have to be alerted to this. It's so easy to get out of the filling of the Spirit and walk in the flesh. It is the easiest thing in the world to move from the Holy Spirit to the flesh. It's not as easy to move from the flesh to the Holy Spirit, but it is so easy to move out of the Holy Spirit. Let's open the Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That is spiritual love. Be on the alert. Stand firm. People warning, there are a multitude of enemies to living the Spirit-filled life. You have the world, the flesh, the devil, other believers. But one of the strongest is the flesh. I've been in the ministry 37 years. It's a long time for me. And I've seen so many men just in that momentum and then boom, just sidetracked and get off on other things. And out of the ministry, I've seen men graduate from Dallas Seminary, major in the languages, and just put the books away and don't study by it. It just is a warning. You have to be aware, people. You're a spiritual entity in a war zone. Remember, the world hates you. And there's just so many ways of getting off. Of standing firm in the faith and being strong in the Spirit and loving as Christ loved you. There are just so many things that can stop us. So we have to be alert. Stand guard on it. I think I've got it somewhere else in here, but you just got to stand guard on your marriage. Satan will love nothing better than to break up a marriage between two born-again believers. That's a feather in his cap. And to break up a church, stop momentum of growing in the Word. Got to stand alert. Stand on guard. Three, another very important place to be on alert is in your prayer life. In your prayer life. If you're too busy to pray, you're not busy at all. Because what you're doing is wasting time. You're wasting time. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert. Be on the alert. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints. People, they're enemies to your prayer life. And I'll just tell you right now, the first enemy to your prayer life is your flesh. The flesh never wants to pray to God. And that's our own individual flesh. Each one of us. The flesh does not want to pray. And then you got circumstances of life. You got people that don't really believe in prayer. You got all kinds of issues. And yet we're told, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith and here, be on the alert in regard to your prayer life. Sometimes it will be the circumstances of life. Sometimes others. But you have to just be alert, remain in prayer. I'm going to go into prayer. I don't care. I'm going into prayer. Now, prayer has always been a part of my spiritual momentum. And I can truthfully say one of the most wonderful blessings of being married is to have someone to pray with me. And take the hand and pray. I told you before, I've often wondered now after being in prayer, it says we're two or more. Did God hear any of my prayers while I was single? Because I did a lot of praying when I was single. And you know, with two or more gathered, well, wait a minute. It wasn't two or more. It was just me. But people, you just got to be on alert about your prayer life. And when things happen in your life that you don't understand, you don't like, or whatever it may be, you got to go into prayer. You get that tragic phone call that your child just died on the highway, it's prayer time. That's a time, boom, to just garrison your soul and go into prayer. Look at Colossians 4:2. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. People, you've got to keep alert in your prayer. It isn't just a matter of, okay, I got to thank you, God, for this, and God, I pray that you'll help these people. And no, people, you've got to be alert. Father, this is serious stuff. I'm going to pray about these things with alertness. So, point three to me is extremely important to be on alert in regard to your prayers. Four, you want to be alert? Because of your adversary, Satan. People, he is prowling to see whom he can bring down. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now, if I were giving an alertness for this nation, it'd be a little different, but some of these would be in it. Like the beckoning to be alert in regard to prayer, but this one's for us. Got to be alert. Against the adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. 24 hours a day. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. An individual. A marriage. A local church. A family. These are feathers in his cap if he can devour an individual that has a momentum of glorifying the Lord. If he can neutralize a marriage, if he can neutralize a family, a local church. It's a feather in his cap. And I want to remind you what's going on here. Remember, this is not he's looking around to see whom he can get to sin. He's looking to see who is sinning that he can go up topside and say, God, you can't use them anymore. Remember, Satan is the protector of the righteousness of God. That's why he is the biggest proponent of law. There is no bigger proponent of law than Satan. He demands that God remain strict to that law. He cannot stand the love of God that forgives. So when it says he's prowling about, he's looking for a believer who sins. And then he takes their name up and charges. You can't use them any longer. This person's a sinner. You're righteous. You can't use them. And I hate it when Christians start running down other Christians that they catch or that are caught in sin, the Galatians 6:1 passage, because they're just doing what Satan does. Oh, God, you can't use them anymore. You're righteous. They're unrighteous. No, people, God's in the salvaging business. So please remember, be on alert. In regard to your sin pattern, because I'm going to tell you something, Satan is standing there ready to devour. Five. Not only do we need to be alert because of Satan, but also because of legalism, self-righteousness, which can destroy an individual. It can destroy an entire local church. A little legalism won't hurt you. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 for this principle. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 6. And people, it's so easy to become legalistic. It's so easy to become, and there's so many brands of it. Some are legalistic in their morals. I don't drink, I don't curse, I don't do this, I don't do that. Some are legalistic in their knowledge, some are legalistic in their service. There's just so many ways in which we can be legalistic. So our passage says, and Jesus said to them, watch out! It's analogous to being on alert. And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven is that legalism. And it's generally always related to something that is bona fide in the spiritual life. 6. Now, in the battle, being on alert, what do you want to keep your eyes on? What do you want to keep your eyes on? People, this may sound a little strange at first, but you don't want to keep your eyes on the enemy. You don't want to keep your eyes on the enemy. There are too many. You can't see everything. You want to keep your eyes on the Lord. Look at Psalm 59:9. Psalm 59:9. How do you stay alert? Keep your eyes stayed on Him. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. And Psalm 59:9 just gives us the principle. Psalm 59:9. Because of His strength, I will watch for thee. Now, there's some problems here. Some way it could be understood, the strength of the enemy in the previous verse, or the strength of God, but I'm just going to stay with the principle. We're not here to study the passage. Because of His strength, either His strength being the strength of the enemy or the strength of God, but the point is, I will watch for thee, for God is my stronghold. Before I say a few comments about it, let's look at Micah 7:7. Micah 7:7. Yes. Yes. That's what I'm saying. It can be either way. But I'm not here to study all of that. Do what? Yes. All right, Micah 7:7. Micah chapter 7, verse 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my deliverance. My God will hear me. People, when you stand alert, now, if we did this in our country, talk about watch the Muslims, watch the terror, watch the buildup of forces, watch this, watch that, and these kinds of things, be on the alert. But people, the real destruction comes from within, not from without, comes from within. But for the Christian, we can't keep our eyes on everything. We can't keep our eyes on the world, the flesh, the devil, our friends, our enemies, everything. We don't have that many eyes. So you keep your eyes, in this being on alert, keep your eyes stayed on Him. I like the Micah 7:7, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for God for my deliverance. So we keep our eyes focused on Him. That's being alert. Of course, it goes with my favorite verse, that will keep him perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee. But the point is, you keep your eyes focused on Him. Keep your eyes focused on His Word, on about Him, about His Son, about His Spirit. Keep your eyes on Him. There's your protection. There's your alertness. And then I wanted to have the speaking seven, the nice little summary of seven. So the seventh one, be on alert. Not to lose the spiritual ground you've already gained. It's just amazing that people will grow in the Word, grow in the Word, grow in the Word, walk in the Spirit, and then pow, something happens and they walk away. Something happens and they become legalistic. Something happens and they get off on some other tangent, some other momentum, some other movement. They may move away from what got them where they are. So let's look at 2 John 1. It's been a long time since we've looked at anything in 2 John. But let's look at 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. Second John 1:8, watch yourselves. That's a blurt. Be alert. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. You don't want to lose the ground you've made spiritually. Just amazes me. People have been married 10, 15, 20 years, and then lose it. Just is amazing. People study the Word, study the Word. Well, they get tired of it. I don't understand that, but they get tired and they lose the ground you've made. You don't want to do that. So, this is just a warning for all of us, a few minutes of our time tonight, in memorial of 7 December 1941. We as individuals need to be alert spiritually about our spiritual life. It's always under siege. We're always open to secret attacks from Satan, the world, the flesh. It can happen at any moment, any time, any reason. So we need to always be alert of that area. Okay, let's go now. Any questions on the alertness? Okay, let's go to John 6:17. Gospel of John, chapter 17. Continue our study tonight. This wonderful prayer of Jesus Christ, stated audibly that we might gain insight into the truths that are going on in it. And we have moved to verse 14, just to kind of get you refreshed to where we are. Verses 9 and 10, they, the disciples, belong to Him. They're given to Him by God the Father. Verse 11, Jesus Christ is leaving them. He's leaving them alone in the world. Verse 12, Jesus Christ took care of them while He was with them. Verse 13, He desires His joy to be made in them since they're under this attack. And verse 14, why does He want them to have this joy? They are hated by the world. They will need this joy. They will need His joy. All right, verse 14, I have given them Thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now remember, Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father, but He's praying audibly for the edification of the disciples, the encouragement of the disciples, and encouragement and edification of we ourselves. Jesus Christ here expresses the reason for His prayer for the disciples. And it expresses why we should be in prayer for one another, people. Again, I'm going to, as I've been doing ever since verse 1, I want to relate this to our own prayer life. I want to draw from it. I just study this as the Lord's Prayer, but as the Lord's example for our prayer. We want to be in prayer for one another. Instead of gossip, slander, hatred, bitterness, sarcastic remarks, running each other down, we should be in prayer for one another, knowing that they also are in the battle. They're in the battle. Jesus Christ is not here physically. He's not here physically. He's absent. They're in this battle too. And so we should take a note from Him that He doesn't run. He prays for them because the world hates them. We should pray for one another because the world hates us and them. I have given them Thy word. Let me tell you what this does. This lets us know what is important. When Jesus Christ says, I've given them Thy word, that's what's essential. So, we've studied this much of the introduction. I myself, now we pick it up where we left off. I myself have given to them for their advantage, to them, the native advantage, for their advantage, Thy word. Word here is with the definite article specifying the word, yours. Now what is Jesus Christ referring to here? I have given them Thy word. I myself have given to them for their advantage your word. Now there is a running issue through this prayer. Those are the kinds of things we want to pick up on when we study a prayer, even the prayer of Jesus Christ, or especially the prayer of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, they may know thee, the only true God. How are we going to know him? See? How are we going to know him? It's going to be by the living word and the written word. That's the only way we can know him. We do not know him naturally. We will never know him by our own instincts. Look at verse 6. I manifested thy name, person, to them. Verse 7. They have come to know. And then verse 8. Crucial to verse 14. Look at verse 8 now, crucial to verse 14. For the words, the message, which thou gavest me, I have given them. And they received them. How did they receive them? We studied this in verse 8. By faith. They believed them. And truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. Heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. Now, verse 14. I myself have given to them for their advantage your word, your name, your person. I have manifested you, the gospel of God. And how do we know this is fundamentally referring to the gospel? These are the words that call for faith, people, which the world refuses to trust. Look there now. Having said that, look at verse 14 now. And the world has hated them. Aorist active indicative of missio, to hate. People, there's two sides of the same coin. Believe the gospel, hated by the world. That's what's going to happen. You believe the gospel, you're going to be hated by the world. It's that simple. This is what we have happening. And the world has hated. Now, we spent sufficient time on the hatred of the world in chapter 16. The aorist active indicative is used to show the state of existence, not a process, state of existence throughout all church age history, the world, actually through all human history, including the 7 years we call tribulation, and as the thousand-year reign continues on, the world hates. So the aorist active indicative, the world has hated, carries the whole characteristic of the world. And the world has hated them. Now look what it says, because. Because they are not of the world. All right, one, the world follows its own flesh. The world follows its own flesh. Let's just talk about this a moment, because they are not of the world. I'm not going to ask for any hands, show. Only you know. But one of the things about illegal aliens, be it from the South or from across the ocean or whatever, they're not Americans. And I'm just sorry, they're not Americans. When I was in the military, and I'm not Brian, I'm just want to point out something. When I was in the military, I won the outstanding cadet of our cycle, and I think it was because of one question that I went up before the board. They had men from each of the companies in the cycle, and one of the questions was, are you prejudiced? And of course, every one of them, I was told later, every one of them said no. And I said, absolutely. Right out of my mouth, I said, absolutely, I'm prejudiced. And if anyone tells you they're not, they're damn liars. I said, they're liars. The thing is to know where your prejudices are so that you do not allow them to interfere when you have to make decisions of personnel and a personnel issue. You've got to be aware that you are prejudiced and do not let it interfere when you have to make decisions. And people, we are. It's just in the flesh. I'm sorry, it's a flesh nature. And you take a country like America, and for a while, prejudice against the incoming Italians, incoming Chinese, incoming this, incoming that. Okay, they stayed, and the people that resented it, they finally died. But we just continually, what's our main thing? They're not American. They're not one of us. Okay, take that to whatever degree that's in your soul, and if you're just so wonderful that you never have that problem, then okay. But now think of this in the spiritual realm. We're not of the world. And that, see, they know it, but you know what? Many Christians don't know, realize that. We're not of this world. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is from heaven. Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is not from here. We're not born from here. We're born from heaven. That's where our citizenship is. Now, the world knows this. So, point one, the world follows its own flesh. Point two, the world follows its own father, the devil. And Satan hates Christ and hates Christians. And three, the world hates, resents those who do not live and think as they do. And this is becoming so true in America. You Christians, you don't think the way we do about morality. You don't think the way we do about homosexuality, about marriage, about sex, premarital sex, about children. You don't think the same way we do. You're a troublemaker, Christian. You're a troublemaker. You don't think the way we do. So the world hates those who do not think and live as they do. Just can't stand that. Four. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from God, but from the world. And people, that's a powerful thing for us to realize about ourselves and about the world. When you think of the cosmic system, it's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, not just sexual, but things. I need that, I want that, I want to be rich like that, I want to have that power, I want to be this, I want to be that, on and on and on. People talk about how capitalism is based on greed. People, there is no ism not based on greed. Communism is based on the greatest form of greed, only they want it without even contributing. It's all greed. That's the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. It's a boastful pride of life. It's not from the Father, it's from the world. And we have to understand this. We have to understand the difference in the whole makeup between the world and the flesh. Got to understand it. The boastful pride of life. And when you do not think this way, it hates you. You're not one of us. So therefore, you are hated. Now, if we follow the course of the world, if we follow the policies and the norms and standards and the goals of its thinking, the world wouldn't hate us. The world would welcome us. Would welcome us. See, people, that's why the world cannot understand a Christian who will forgive and love. Now, if a Christian will disassociate, take them out, kick them out of the church, do all of these types of things, the world understands that. That's the way we are. But if a person loves, forgives, restores, they don't understand that. They don't understand that. So Christians, in order to be like the world, they want to disassociate, separate, do all of these things. Don't want to be different. The world doesn't understand that. But the ways of the world are not God's ways, and God's ways are not those of the world. Therefore, as the world hates God, hates Jesus Christ, it hates those who are in Christ, and even more so, those who follow Christ. Those who make Christ the center of their life. And people, the further the world moves away from God and from the cross, from the Word, their hatred will increase and be demonstrated as we're seeing what's happening in America today. As you move further away from the cross, here's the cross. As you move further away, you're dark about the light of the cross, and therefore you hate anything that's going to turn on that light. Anything that's going to turn on the light that they're not doing it by faith. That's why even friends of mine just cannot stand it that I say you're filled with the Spirit by faith. Because that lets them know, okay, he's saying you're filled with the Spirit by faith. And what I'm saying is not by faith. Therefore, if I let his go, it's going to show that I'm not doing it by faith or what I want to do. No. I do it by faith. Is that if you confess or if you do this, if you do that? That's not the faith God is looking for. But people, they've got to turn off that light because the light shines on the world. This is so readily seen in Islamic thinking throughout the world. They hate and they must kill and get rid of infidels. They must get rid of the Saturday and Sunday people, the Jews and the Christians. They've got to get rid of them. Because as long as they are there, it shows there's another other than Allah. There's the true God. Okay, dealing with the disciples in our verse, they are not of the world. We must be aware of this, people, and grasp the significance of this fact that we are not of the world. Therefore, we should not be caught up with things in the world, possessing the things of the world, looks, success, standards, and all this. People, there's nothing wrong in making money. There's nothing wrong in having a beautiful home. But when this is your obsession, when this is your goal, when this is your view of yourself, and you are SAD if you don't have those things, you are SAD if you haven't achieved these things, and don't have that home, don't have that job, don't have that money, then you've joined the world. You've joined the world. The source of stress, anxiety, and depression is from our association with the world, trying to hold on to the things of the world. This is the whole deal. Even, now then he says, they are not of this world, talking about the disciples. Now look what he says. Even as I am not of the world. Jesus Christ is not of this world, people. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, and let's read verses 45 through 50. Let's read 45 through 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Flesh born, then the spiritual, being born again, spiritual birth. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. That's Jesus Christ. He's from heaven. And we've got to understand we are from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. And people were heavenly. We may not always look like we're heavenly. We may not always act like we're heavenly. But we're all heavenly. We're all heavenly. Verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. People, Jesus Christ is from heaven. We are born in Him. We are born from above. We have two different words, and we've studied them in John 3, born again. Actually, the Greek says, born from above. And then in 2 Peter, born again or a second time. The John 3 passage says born from above. The Peter passage says born again. People were from heaven. By our first birth, we're earth, but by our second birth, we're from heaven. That's our birth. That's our identification. See, it's easy for me to understand this. Very easy. I was born in California, but really, I became a Texan, and now I don't even think about that first birth in California. It said I'm a Texan. It's supposed to be funny, but anyway. But the point is, people, we're not from here. We are from heaven. Our standards are different. Our outlook is different. And I don't want to belabor you with it, but boy, this was so adamant. When I was stationed in Germany, I was there 2 years, and I didn't have a car. I really didn't have a wardrobe. I had to wear the green. I had to sleep in the green. I had to wear the green. I had to dream in green. I had to paint in green. Everything was green. It didn't bother me. I didn't know who was the mayor. I didn't know who was the president. I didn't know their politics. I didn't know this. Didn't bother me. I wasn't from Germany. I'm going home. I'm going back to America. I kept tabs on what was going on in Texas. I didn't keep tabs on what was going on in Georgia. That's where I lived, but I wasn't there. So to me, it's a very easy thing. We're here, but we're not from here. It's what's going on in heaven. That's why Hebrews keeps your eye focused on Him in heaven. Colossians says the same thing. Keep your eyes on Him. He's in heaven. That's what's important. Doesn't mean we don't vote. It doesn't mean we don't care. But people, you don't get caught up in this. Become depressed and so worried and upset. Who's going to win? Who isn't going to win the presidency or this election or that election? Who's going to get this? Who's going to get that? What's going to happen to America? People, we're not born from here. We're not born from here. We're on a mission. We're on a mission. And that's what Christ is talking about with these disciples. So Jesus Christ is fully conscious of His origin. I'm not of this world. They're not of this world, even as I am not of this world. He is conscious of His origin. So we ought to be of our second birth, born again. By our second birth, heavenly. Born from above. By our second birth, we are a new creation. New creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Heavenly citizenship, eternal heavenly inheritance, joy. That's what it's about, people. It's not about whether in Germany I had to sleep on a bed. I don't know how big guy slept on that little thing, but it wasn't much wider than that. I don't know how a tall guy slept on those things, but they did. And just, but it never bothered me. Never thought a thing about it. I wasn't from here. I'm going to go home, and I'll have some different colored blankets and clothes and things and be back there. Have me a car, maybe. See? That's the way we ought to be here. It doesn't matter what I have here or don't have. This isn't my home. My home's in heaven. And one day I'll go there, and I'll be with Him forever and forever. Now, verse 14 sets up the next part of our Lord's Prayer. Verse 14 sets up the next part of the Lord's Prayer. Look at verse 15. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Wow. This is so powerful. Just think about it. They're left behind in the world. He's not with them. The world hates them. They're going to have tribulation. All these things, and what do you say? I don't ask you to take them out. I don't ask that. This would be a good lesson for parents. You know, you bring a child to the world, he may have some difficulty. She may have some difficulty. Tribulation, problem, all that. Well, I just think I won't have any children. Or, Lord, take them out. No, that's not what He's doing. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say take them out. He doesn't say spare them from the warfare. Keep them away from the spiritual warfare. He doesn't say that, people. In fact, He says just the opposite. I do not ask. See? Even though they are not of the world, even though the world hates them, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but I do ask that you keep them from the evil one. Okay? Out from the Greek preposition ek. Then we have the Greek adjective. And so from the evil one, we'll have to look at this, wicked. And what I think is most interesting is that this word group in its root meaning means to labor, to travail, toil, sorrow, pain, painful, serious, grievous, bad, wicked, evil, depraved. Keep them from the evil one. Now I want to ask you a question. What's the worst evil on planet Earth? Don't answer, but what's the worst evil? Let's talk about that. It's the worst evil. Condoning homosexuality. Condoning what adults do to little children. Those things are horrible. Some people think war is evil. Let me talk from where our vantage point is. Evil, as it relates to God. Disorientation of God. False gospel, that you have to do something to be saved, that's evil. That's a false presentation of God. That's evil. There are multitude of preachers who would never think of sinning in horrible ways, in physical body sins, stealing money from the church, taking a drink. They would never even think of doing these things. But they'll think nothing of getting up at the pulpit and committing the greatest evil on earth, present a false gospel. And I mean it. They are evil. That's evil. That's far more evil than Hitler. Far more evil than what people do in society. To stand up and tell someone, let me tell you about God. He is a God that you have to do something for in order for Him to save you. That's evil. Not only is it blasphemous, it's evil. So to me, the worst evil on earth is any distortion of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, they distort the gospel. Any distortion of the gospel where you have to do something for God, for Him to save you. You have to work, labor, toil, do and do, invite, make Him Lord, join a church, repent, whatever it is, that's evil. That's evil in its core. No one's going to follow someone that says, you do these bad things. Nobody's going to accept that. But how many people will listen to a man stand up behind the pulpit as a custodian of this word and say, you've got to invite him into your heart. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to be morally good. You've got to do this. You've got to give a tenth of your money. You've got to give money. You've got to do... People, that's evil. That's the worst kind of evil. Every time they give a gospel of works, they're advocating to me the worst of all evils on earth. They attack God at the core of His love, at the core of His being. And yet thousands hear them and praise them, and yet, to me, they're the most evil people on planet earth, those who distort the truth of the gospel. All right, let's look. John 17:15. We have the definite article with a descriptive adjective, the evil one. The evil one. It's a reference to Satan. Now the best place to see this comparison of two passages. So we're going to have to look at two passages to put together what is happening in the John 17 prayer. First of all, passage, Matthew 13:19. Matthew 13:19. Let's open the text and take a look at it. Matthew 13:19. Okay, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, what is that? That's the gospel. Hear the Logos is the gospel. And does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. Now, Most of you know the parable going on here. But the evil one is the same Greek construction we have in John 17:15. Descriptive adjective plus a definite article, the evil one. Now look at a parallel passage, put all this together. Look at Luke 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 12. So we have Matthew 13:19, where the evil one comes and snatches away. Doesn't say evil comes along, the evil one comes along. Now let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 12. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil. Now Dr. Luke identifies the evil one for us. The devil comes and takes away the word, the gospel, from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. Matthew, the evil one. Luke identifies the evil one, the devil. So we compare these two passages and we get a grip on what's going on in John 17. Translated, the evil one. Okay, any questions on those two? Any problem? Okay, now let's look at a third passage though. Let's look at 1 John 2:13. 1 John 2:13. First John 2:13, John says, I am writing to you, fathers. Now, he calls them children and young people, so he's got different words here, but these are the mature. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him, who has been from the beginning, Jesus Christ. I am writing to you, young men. Okay, these are the younger ones. Because you have overcome the evil one. Now what does this mean? To have overcome the evil one. Well, we have our hint from Matthew and Luke, don't we? From the Matthew and Luke passage. They've overcome the evil one by what? By believing in the gospel. By believing in it. See, go. Let me just read to you the Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the gospel, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. Now, the Luke passage 8:12, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word, the gospel, from their heart. Now look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 that you have open. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning, Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. How did they overcome the evil one? By believing in the gospel. By believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they've overcome the evil one. Faith alone in Christ alone. They have not allowed Satan, the evil one, the devil, to snatch away and put a veil over their eyes as to the truth of the gospel. I have written to you children, our passage, 1 John 2:13, I have written to you children, continuing now, so he's written to the fathers, because they know him who is from the beginning, Jesus Christ. Reading you young men, you've overcome the evil one and believe the gospel. I have written to you children, because you know the Father. Because you know the Father. Now what does this mean? John 17:3. This is eternal life. That they know the only true God. This means they have eternal life. So 1 John 2:14. I have written to you fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning, Jesus Christ. I have written to you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God, the gospel, abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. How did they overcome the evil one? By believing. Now, in one other passage, where we see the evil one is Satan, 1 John 3, verse 12. not as Cain, who was of the evil one, motivated by Satan, and slew his brother, murdered him. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil. His, Cain's deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. What is the evil there? Do you know what the evil? Presenting God his works and saying, here, God bless me because I'm good. That's evil. Trying to have God accept your works is the definition of evil. And so Cain did what was evil. He offered God his works that God would bless him. That's evil. Whereas Abel, unrighteous, offered God his own works on behind. So we have a contrast between evil and righteous. Good place to see evil at work. Cain's deeds were evil. Abel's were righteous. What's the difference? Cain came to God with his best works and expected God to bless him, be impressed and bless him, while Abel responded to God's grace and brought that which spoke of the sacrifice to come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay? So, these are just a lot of different passages that go through the identification of the evil one. Any problem? Any question? Okay, let's go back to John 17, verse 15. John 17, 15. I do not ask you, God, to take them out of the world. Don't ask that you do that. But to keep them from the evil one. Now, I want to talk a moment about I do not ask. I don't know about you. I've been a little more conscious of it since studying this because I've never been thought about it. Have you ever in your prayers said, I don't ask this, God? I don't ask this, God. I don't ask this, God. This is what I'm asking. Kind of clarifying it. Jesus Christ does it three times. Three times in this prayer, Jesus Christ specifically states what he does not ask for. And I think sometimes it will do us good in our own prayer life to actually state what we're not asking for. Look at verse 9. Let me get there with you. John 17, and we want to look at verse 9. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. Look at verse 15, our verse. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. And look down at verse, coming up verse 20. Verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone. So three times, kind of sets a pattern when you have something three times or more in the Bible. Sets a pattern. Be conscious of what we're asking God. Now, God, I'm not asking that you do this or this. What I'm asking is this. I'm not asking that this person not have cancer, not die, not this, not that, but I'm asking that your will be done and that it will be used for glory in this person's life. That's a prayer God can answer. And it helps us to orient, what actually am I asking God? And you might say, no, I'm asking that God spare this person's life. Then let it be known. But sometimes you want to just make sure that you're communicating with God. Communication is a difficult deal between human beings. I didn't say that. What do you... See, I've learned this since I've been married. That's not what I said, honey. That is not what... Okay, that may be what I said, but that's not what I meant. See? You've got to be very clear. You've got to be very clear in talking to husband and wife, and you've got to be very clear in talking to God. Can't just throw it out there. Got to make it very clear what you're asking God here. And Jesus Christ does this three times. Are you raising your hand or just? Yes, okay. Yes. Yes. They hear, and we hear. Yes. Exactly. And that you, and with three sons, I'm asking you to learn to take courage, be courageous in it, and learn to handle this disappointment or this whatever happens. And that's what Christ is doing. I'm not asking that it not be tough for you. I'm not asking that things don't happen in your life. See? But I am asking this. And it's good to let them know exactly what you're asking. Yeah. It's very good to let people know, but it's in dealing with God, there's nothing wrong with saying, now, God, let me make this clear. I'm not asking this. I'm asking this. And so he does it three times. Now, here he says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. Jesus Christ addressing God the Father. To take them. Aorist active subjunctive. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Arrow to take up in reference to our being taken out of the world. Death or rapture. Out of the world. Change in location of residence. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world. Okay, let's close with a few three things here. Just three things. First, when under tribulation and suffering, constant adversity, and I mean constant, we might be prone to ask to be taken out of this world. We ourselves might be prone. Elijah, oppressed and despondent, asked to be taken out of the world in 1 Kings 19:4. Certainly Job desired to be taken out in Job 3. But as we know, God did not honor their request, but in fact showed them how great His mercy is, how great His plan is, and Job went on to see the deliverance of the Lord. And he learned a great deal about God and grace. Elijah went on to do great things, passing on the mantle to Elisha. Secondly, when you love someone and you die, or they, or even if they die before you, what is going on in your thinking in regard to your being left here on earth? What's going on in your thinking? And then thirdly, we follow the pattern of Jesus Christ's thinking, or we should. We should follow the thinking of Jesus Christ Himself. He's leaving the earth, leaving the disciples, returning to the Father. But those for whom He died and those who believed in Him will remain behind on earth in the battle. Jesus Christ specifically declares that He does not ask that they be taken out of the world, but that they remain here to fulfill His and their mission. So when we die, someone we love dies, we do not say, okay, take me. It's got to finish my mission, finish my purpose. I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. This is where we'll begin next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're learning so much about prayer. We're learning about Jesus Christ. We're learning about what is important to Him and therefore what should be important to us. We're learning how to pray as He prayed. We're learning to think as He thinks. I pray, Father, Your Spirit will just continue to take us in this momentum of studying this great prayer, that we'll learn about ourselves, learn about our own prayer life, but, Father, also learning about Jesus Christ. What's important to Him? How did He think? When He was here, how does Jesus Christ think? That we might know and understand Him. Father, we thank You for this revelation tonight. In Christ's name, amen.